بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، for the past several weeks, as you know, we've been taking the examples that the author mentioned of ibadah, matters that can only be directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next ibadah that he mentioned, where we stopped off at, was the ibadah of raghba. Raghba is fervent desire. And he mentioned three ibadat. He mentioned them all together. Then he mentioned them with proof. He mentioned raghba, fervent desire. And then rahba, which is dread. And then khushu', which is reverence and humility. And he mentioned these three later on when he mentions the proof all together. And he mentions them all together when he mentions everyone with proof, because he chose for them one ayah that has proof for all of them. ودليل الرغبة والرهبة والخشوع قوله تعالى إنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا وكانوا لنا خاشعين. In Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah said they used to hasten in their acts of ibadah or devotion and obedience to Allah. And they used to worship Allah upon رغبة and upon رهبة and in خشوع, which is humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go over them one by one, then we'll go over the proof that the author mentioned. Raghba, the first one, is fervent desire. It's the utmost desire. And it's the utmost desire combined with love and persistence to reach that which is beloved. When you're wholeheartedly in dua, or in any act of worship, and you're in the utmost desire and persistence into that ibadah, that's raghba right there. Raghba is very similar to what we took of raja. Raghba and raja both mean hope in English. However, raghba is more special, and it's a higher category and standard of raja. It's the highest peak of raja. In layman terms, raghba is when you're deep into your ibadah. Actually, let me tell you the story, and this will tell you what raghba is. But not only raghba, but all three of these ibadat that we will mention today, inshallah, it will tell you what raghba is, and rahba, and khushu', and how they pertain and affect your ibadah. And in particular, the story I'm going to tell you is how it affects salah. The chain of this story is authentic. Had it not been authentic, you would think it's a fictional story or a figment of someone's imagination. The story is about Urwa ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhumah. Urwa was a man with a golden ancestry. His father is Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, one of the 10 promised people to go to Jannah. The companion who Umar radiallahu anhu chose, out of the six people that he chose when he was stabbed, to choose the destiny of this ummah after he dies. His mother is Asma' bint Abu Bakr. That makes his maternal grandfather Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. His paternal grandmother was Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. If his mother is Asma', that means his aunt is Aisha radiallahu anha. That's why he used to enter upon Aisha, if you know hadith, where he used to narrate from her hadith and he used to learn with her. And he became, because of that, one of the top seven fuqaha in Medina. May Allah honor this ummah with the likes of Aisha and Asma, who play their proper model role in raising revivers and mujahideen for this ummah. When he grew older, after the death of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he remained in Medina. He decided to visit Bilad al-Sham. During his journey, or possibly before, he was infected with some kind of disease in his foot that began to spread during the journey, where it reached the shin area. The shin, between somewhere between the knee and the ankle. When he arrived in Bilad al-Sham, they brought him the doctors who told him, this leg needs to be amputated. Otherwise, it's going to spread and kill you. And back then, they used alcohol for anesthesia. That's what reduced the pain when they operated these kind of surgeries. Urwa held himself to a higher standard. If it was permissible in such circumstances for normal people, it's not something Urwa would allow upon himself. He held himself to a higher standard. And this is our point here. Here's our point. He said, let me make salah. And when you see me, get into my salah, amputate my leg as you wish. You know what he meant by that? What he meant is, let me get into my salah, let me stimulate and rev up my raghba and rahba and khushu', then amputate my leg. Why, Urwa? Why? Because when a heart elevates in the ibadah of raghba and khushu' during ibadah, it numbs the feeling of the limbs. You are present in your body, yes, but you're in reality in another world. You may see a bodybuilder or someone very athletic in the peak of his fitness abilities. You tell him your son just got hit by a car, and if it affects him and it moves him internally, that strong man, the athletic man, will drop down to his knees in weakness. Where's his muscles? Where's his athletic abilities? The heart feeling overwhelms and overpowers his physical strength and paralyzes the limbs. While Urwa was deep in his raghba and rahba and khushu', and this is how this precisely the story goes, they cut with a knife, and it's by a bone area. It's by the shin area. When they got to the bone area, they heated a saw and began to saw it off. First cut, then saw. At that time, out of his seven sons, his most beloved son, Muhammad, went to a stable for the leader, Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, and the horse or a camel booted and stamped him to death. When the people began to visit him, and among them was the Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, they gave him condolence about his leg, and then they informed him and gave him condolence over his son. Why? First my leg, and now my son? Problem after problem. My grandfather's Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. He gave victory to Islam. I'm one of the top seven fuqaha in Medina. Why me? I'm the son of the man who gave your messenger, Ya Allah, victory. Is that what he said? That's not Urwa ibn Zubayr. Listen to what he said. He said, Allahumma kanu sab'a. فَأَخَذْتَ وَاحِدًا وَأَبْقَيْتَ سِتَّةً. Oh Allah, they were seven. You took one and you left me six. He means about his sons. He had seven. He took one. He said, you left six. Look at the positive thinking. You've been so gracious and kind to me, Ya Allah. وَكُنَّ أَرْبَعًا فَأَخَذْتَ وَاحِدًا وَأَبْقَيْتَ ثَلَاثًا. Oh Allah, they were four. Now he's talking about his limbs. Two hands, two legs. You took one. You left me with three. You've been so gracious and kind to me. Look at the positive thinking in the middle of a calamity. Then he said, Allahumma laka alhamd, fala in kunta qad akhadta faqad abqayt. Allahumma laka alhamd, fala in kunta qad akhadta faqad abqayt. Alhamdulillah, if you took, you left me with plenty. You took one of my limbs, you left me with three. You took one of my sons, you left me with six. وَإِن كُنْتَ قَدِ ابْتَلَيْتَ فَلَطَالَمَا عَافَيْتَ. And if you tested me, you kept me sound and well for such a long time. فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ عَلَى مَا أَخَذْتَ وَعَلَى مَا عَافَيْتَ. فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ عَلَى مَا أَخَذْتَ وَعَلَى مَا عَافَيْتَ. All thanks to you, Allah, for what you took and for what you kept. فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ عَلَى مَا أَخَذْتَ وَعَلَى مَا عَافَيْتَ. Do you know the story has a few narrations to it? And what will stun you is the addition in Ibn Abi Dunya. He said, that night that happened, he lost his leg and he lost his son, he did not miss his qiyam. Take a break, Urwa. Mourn your son and wait till your pain eases, then resume your night recitation. These were men who were born for the akhirah. He didn't miss his night recitation that night. And it gets more amazing. And I remember mentioning this in one of the first Jum'ah khutbahs I gave. It had to have been one of the first 10 that I delivered maybe 20, 25 years ago. I said back then, what I'll still say today, the most amazing part of it for me, the most astonishing part for me, is what Ibn Kathir stated, that Al-Awza'i said, وَقَالَ الْأَوْزَاعِ لَمَّا نُشِرَتْ رِجِلْ عُرْوَ قَالَ اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَمْشِ بِهَا إِلَى سُوءٍ قَطْ اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَمْشِ بِهَا إِلَى سُوءٍ قَطْ When Urwa, his leg was cut, he said, Oh Allah, you know I never, Oh Allah, you know I never used this leg to walk to a sin before. How many of us can look at their legs today and say that? Or look in the mirror at their eyes and say the same statement? Or at their tongues or at their hands and say, Allah, you know we never use this for a sin. Do you know, it's the opinion of some of the Hanafiya that whoever says, Allah, you know, ya'lamu Allah, Allah knows, I did this or that, and he's a liar, that he becomes a kafir. Because he's in reality, by that statement and by that lie, he claims that Allah doesn't know. That's the opinion of some of the Hanafiya, and it may be the weaker of two opinions on that issue. But what I'm trying to say is, it shows you how dangerous it is to say, ya'lamu Allah, on a lie. It's more dangerous than saying it on an oath. Wallahi, lying is easier than saying, ya'lamu Allah, on a lie. Urwa was so sure of his past that he said, Oh Allah, you know, Allahumma innaka ta'lamu anni lam amshi biha ila su'in qat. Oh Allah, you know, I never used this leg to commit a sin before. Listen to the icing on the cake of the story. I told you he got amputated, his leg was amputated in Bilad al-Sham. So he returned back to Medina with no son and no leg. He lost his son and he lost his leg. When he returned back to Medina, they said, Wallahi, we never heard him complain about his foot or about his son. Men raised by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The story has, before we get carried away, has so much lessons in it. However, for our point for this class, and my point why I mention it for this class, is the effect raghba and rahba and khushu' have on someone's salah. The effect that it has is that it numbs and paralyzes the limbs, because raghba and khushu' take a person to another world, a true spiritual world, a true imanic world. Some make superficial salah, as many or most do. Others have raghba and khushu' in them, like Urwa. Take for example raghba, the ibadah of raghba in dua, so we can understand it. We took example in salah. Take for example in dua. If one has ibadah of raghba in the worship of dua, he will have a strong heart presence in his dua, along with persistence in the utmost desire. That's the definition of raghba. That usually shows on one's appearance, on his limbs. It has an effect on one's appearance. For example, his hands may be strongly extended. It will have an appearance effect when one is making dua, whereas one may be making dua as if he's in a life and death situation, clinging on a raft in the middle of the ocean. That's the type of the dua that gets accepted. That's the effect of raghba. On the other hand, you got someone who's making dua, but it's a superficial dua, like those who repeat that which they memorize. Sometimes they don't even know what they're saying. And then other times the mind and heart are not even present or set on the dua. And that's the dua free of raghba. A long dua, plenty of continuous dua, with strong heart persistence and heart presence in that dua, that's the dua of raghba. Raghba is a flavor you add to your ibadah to make it and take it to a higher level. Raghba is doing your ibadah with the earnest heart desire for that which is with Allah. A believer should hasten to Allah with earnest desire, raghba. with regard to every action of ibadah. Every action of ibadah. Raghba is a ibadah, and it must only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, given the raghba that you should give to Allah, to someone else, becomes shirk. There's plenty of proof. In addition to the one the author mentions, in كَانْ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. There's additional proof. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا رَغِبُونَ. Now that's raghba. Let's go on to rahba, the next ibadah. He used the same proof, like I said, for rahba. And he'll use the same proof again for the next one, which is khushu', like he used the same one for raghba. So for all three, he used one proof. We'll get to that proof. Raghba is fear. It's like khawf, which also means fear. Khawf and raghba both mean fear. It's special fear. It's the peak of fear. It's a higher status of fear. It's not the regular khawf, fear. Just like we said earlier that raja and raghba are similar in that both mean hope, raghba is a higher level of hope. Over here, rahba is a higher level of fear. What's the difference between what we took earlier, I think it was last week, of khawf and rahba? Both words mean fear. But there's a difference. And there's a main difference. Two main ones. We'll take the two main ones, the most important ones. The first difference is in the length of raghba. It's prolonged fear. Al-Askari, when he mentioned the definition of rahba, the linguistic definition of rahba, he mentions two points. And pay attention to them so you won't get lost. He said the Arabic people used to say jamalun rahab. Jamalun rahab, a camel, that's rahab. It's a description, rahab is a description of a camel using the derivative of the root word of rahba. They used to say that about a camel when the camel has long bones. Keep in mind, you get out of that the word long bones, let's take long. That's what we need out of it. Then he mentions the second point, which really comes down, boils down to the same conclusion. He said, the Arabic people used to also say about a Christian monk, which they still use today, rahib. Rahib is one of the derivatives from the root word of rahba. Why is he rahib? Why was he called that? The Arabic people used to call him that because he had prolonged fear. So keep in mind those two points, we get the word prolonged or long dua or long fear. From those two linguistic definitions of rahba, long and prolonged, we learn that it's prolonged or long fear. So you see, it's not regular khawf, fear. It's a higher status than regular khawf. We can sum up the first difference between khawf and rahba, which both of them mean fear. We can summarize it in one sentence. Khawf is fear for possibly a short time. Rahba is prolonged fear. It's a higher status. The second difference is khawf is usually for fear that's possible. It may happen, it may not happen. Something that's uncertain. If you remember it, you get afraid. If you forget it, you're no longer afraid. It may happen, it may not happen. It's for that which is uncertain. That's khawf. Rahba is fear of something that's certain. Not fear of something that's possible or likely like khawf. It's imminent and certain. For example, someone sentenced to death. And he's awaiting execution. He's sentenced. He's awaiting the day. That's imminent and certain. So that would be rahba. It's constant that he's in fear because the execution date is sent and he's awaiting the punishment. Okay, someone in prison awaiting to be sentenced. He's not sentenced. He's awaiting to be sentenced where he's likely to do prison time, 20, 50 years, whatever it may be. He may get sentenced to death. He may go home free. And he's afraid. He's afraid. To him, it's uncertain. The judge may say life, execution, go home, not guilty. Yet he fears execution or he fears prison. That's khawf. Because it's possible, but it's not imminent. What's the conclusion of those two differences? For our purposes, The ibadah of rahba is to have prolonged fear of Allah. That's number one. Simply put, rahba is prolonged fear, not just regular fear, prolonged fear. Number two, it's imminent, constant fear. It's not that it may happen, it will happen. We spoke on the regular fear previously, so there's no reason to go over the regular fear again. When is rahba shirk? If one has prolonged, constant fear of a person in a grave, that's shirk akbar. If someone, fear of someone living in that which they have a fear, which matters that only Allah can do, or inanimate objects, that's also, in its prolonged fear, that's shirk akbar. The author uses the verse, عُنَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. But also there's فَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ, additional proof for that. Have rahba only from me. Now let's take how shirk is in relation to the difference between khawf, which is regular fear, and rahba, the higher standard. If you fear from one in a grave, someone's in a grave, or inanimate object, any type of fear. If you fear him, someone that's living, the same fear you fear from Allah, that's khawf, right there. That's regular shirk akbar. What about shirk rahba? If in addition to that fear I just mentioned to you, in addition to that, it's coded, or you combine to that, that it's certain you fear, it's certain what they will do, it's not likely, but it's certain what they're going to do to me, then that takes it up to shirk of rahba. Or if it's prolonged fear, if you add to the regular fear the certainty factor, then it's shirk rahba. And if that fear, that's the first one, if that fear is prolonged fear or long fear, then that is shirk of a rahba. So if you add to the fear, if you add to the fear that it's prolonged fear, that's rahba. If you have the feeling that it's imminent, what they're going to do, that's rahba. That takes it from regular fear to rahba. Certainty of the matter makes it, or prolonged fear takes it to shirk al-rahba. It will fall under the definition of shirk al-rahba. And that's how you know the difference between the regular shirk al-khawf and shirk al-rahba. Fear combined with the heart fixed that the harm will reach one, or if it's prolonged, that's shirk akbar of rahba. That's the shirk akbar of rahba. The next ibadah that the author mentions is khushu'. The definition is humility and submissiveness to Allah. Submitting to whatever Allah has pre-decreed and whatever He ordained and commanded. When the earth is at peace and serenity and calm and composed, and there's no movement in it, Allah called it أَرْضٌ خَاشِعَةٌ وَمِنْ آيَاتِ أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةٌ. And among the signs of Allah is that you see the earth خَاشِعَةٌ, no movement, it's calm. When there's no water, nothing grows on it, it's very calm, no movement in it. So it's أَرْضٌ خَاشِعَةٌ. When it rains, it's stirred. Stirred is movement. That is the opposite of khushu'. It's stirred, that means life and growth, there's a movement in it. So suddenly, there's a movement. So khushu' of a human would mean the peace, tranquility, the serenity in the heart and the effect it has on the limbs. When is khushu' ibadah? When we say stand in salah and khushu', that's what we mean. His salah should have the ibadah of khushu' in it. It should have the khushu' status in it. He stands in humility, serenity, peace with Allah in the heart, and it shows on the limbs. Its effect show when his head is bowed, when he's looking into the place that he's prostrating, when he doesn't move. He, even in walking to salah, you need khushu' in walking to salah. Walking to salah, he walks calmly and in serenity. That's khushu' in walking to salah. So when is khushu' shirk? If someone stands in front of a grave or a person, his limbs and his heart are in humility and serenity, that's khushu', even if you don't add nothing else to it. So if I stand in front of someone in the khushu' fashion, that I'm only supposed to stand to Allah in, that's shirk. Even if I don't add anything to it. If I stand before someone in a matter that I stand in front of Allah, that is in itself shirk. You don't have to add to it dua. In itself, that stand, if I stand in front of a grave or someone in a matter that I stand before Allah in khushu', that becomes shirk akbar. The best example on that, detailed example, is in Medina. I remember when I was young, and even when I was older, I seen it. But when I, in the university, when I was older, I also seen it. But it stuck to my mind when I was young because of what my father, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him a long life full of deeds, what he used to do. You see many in the haram in Medina, in front of the grave, near the grave, and even sometimes at a long distance from the grave in the haram, and they would face the grave. The qibla would be that way. They would face the grave. And when they face the grave, they stand with their hands as if it's in salah, and they're facing the grave, and they're in khushu', and you would wish to see that in salah. That type of khushu' that you see them standing in khushu' to the Prophet ﷺ, you would wish to see that in salah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I remember my father would every time take him and explain to him that this is not right. Their movements, their humility, even their breathing is at its peak of khushu' before a grave. Or a wali sometimes. That khushu' is the type of shirk that we're talking about. You also see some deviant sects stand before their living awliya in such khushu' where they suppress their movements and even their breathing in khushu' for that person. Even at times walking backwards as to not give that wali or the person they claim a wali their back. And sometimes they do that in front of graves. That type of khushu' is the shirk akbar. That khushu' belongs only to Allah. Similar to that is walking to a grave. We said walking to salah, you should have khushu' in it. When some people walk to graves of their supposed awliya, they walk and they have the feeling, the heart feeling of khushu'. That's shirk. That shirk is shirk. That khushu' is shirk even without nothing combined to it. You don't have to make dua to be shirk. Khushu' is independent ibadah that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the proof is in the same verse of the previous two, وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. Now what's the difference between khushu' and khudu'? There's a very similar word that in Arabic, khudu'. And it's another ibadah. Khudu' is an ibadah that pertains more to the body parts, to the limbs. Whereas khushu' pertains more to the heart, and the voice, and the eyes, and everything else. Allah used khushu' in the Quran, mentioned in the Quran, it's mentioned in the Quran. Allah said, khashi'atan about the eyesight. That there's khushu' of the eyes. Khashi'atan absaru. Khushu' in the voice. Allah mentioned it about the voice as well. Wa khashi'at al aswatu lil rahman. Khushu' is a ibadah and part of salah. Qad aflaha al mu'minun. Alladhina hum fi salatim. Khashi'un, who have, they're successful. Khushu' is so important in all ibadat, but more essential, of course, because salah is important, it's more stressed in salah. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, and this hadith is authentic as a statement of Abu Sa'id, and not attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. So it's a statement of Abu Sa'id. However, even though this is a statement of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, something like this takes the ruling as if the Prophet ﷺ said it. لَهُ حُكْبِ الرَّفْعِ. Why? Even though Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said it in his statement, why? Because matters like this, which relate to knowledge of the unseen, we know for a fact Sahaba would never speak about them had they not heard something about them from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Sa'id said, when Allah created Jannah, a brick of gold and another of silver, He said, speak to Jannah. And Jannah said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. The verses in the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun. Successful indeed are the believers. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Who are they? Who are the successful ones? الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Those who offer their salah with submissiveness and khushu'. with full submissiveness and خشوع. الذين في صلاتهم خاشعون أو عبادها. Allah based success in the verse on the عبادة of خشوع in salah. Allah based success in that verse on the عبادة of خشوع. How to attain خشوع in salah or عبادات is something that will take another lecture by itself, or a few lectures actually. And here we try to stay focused on the tawheed aspect of the ibadah instead of going deep into the spiritual aspect. But we do mention spiritual aspects sometimes because they're essential to our tawheed. But a quick point on that is that because it's neglected so much, one of the biggest factors in attaining khushu' and salah and ibadah is matters before the ibadah. Having fear of Allah outside of salah and before salah or any ibadah that you may seek khushu' in. When one has khawf and rahba of Allah, and these ibadat are intertwined, he does the ordains. He walks away from the prohibitions. Allah will bless him with khushu' in the salah. Try it and see. If you enter a ibadah, preceding it with the smallest of the sunnahs, you'll feel your ibadah is different. You'll feel more khushu' in it. It could be simple as entry to the masjid in the proper sunnah way, with your right foot, with the right dua, with lowering your gaze before entering the masjid. Prayer the sunnah when you enter the masjid. Pray the sunnah of the salah, or pray the sunnah of the wudu. That person who did that will definitely have a different feel of khushu' than one who just walked into the masjid at Takbiratul Ihram and just said Allahu Akbar with the imam. Neglects the sunnah. Or worse than that is one who had just done sins. He let his eyes roam freely at the sisters before he entered the masjid. And then he expects khushu' in his salah right after that. Your lifestyle of ta'ah is what will bring you khushu' in your ibadah. And more so in, for example, salah. You'll see one person, for example, khushu' in reciting the Quran, reciting normal verses of the Quran. Maybe verses that don't contain no part of fear in them, but his heart melts and he begins to cry and weep. While his partner near him or close to him, he's dazed at what caused this man to have khushu' over these verses. If you want to attain or you want to strengthen your khushu', change your entire lifestyle. It's not just the moments of the salah, it's the entire lifestyle and matters preceding that ibadah. And that's what many neglect. Khushu' also comes by training yourself. You have to train yourself into khushu'. Khushu' comes by salah at night. And you gotta, how many people beg Allah and plead Allah to bless them with the honor and privilege of having khushu' in their ibadat? Learning also the qualities of Allah and what Allah mentioned about himself in the Quran, what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us of the qualities and attributes of Allah, letting them register in your heart and sink in your mind. Those matters are what will grant you khushu' in your ibadat. That's just a brief example of some of the things that will grant, give you khushu' in salah. Maymun ibn Hayyan said, I never seen Muslim ibn Yasar look away in his salah. He means those little shaitanic glances, you know, with the corner of your eye. He said, I never seen him look away in his salah, not even a short or a long glance, never. And one day, a portion of the masjid crumbled and collapsed, whereas everyone in Medina, in the town, gathered, while Muslim ibn Yasar didn't even glance or leave his salah. And he was in that masjid. The best example of the last three ibadat is the story I mentioned of Urwa ibn Zubayr, Raghba and Rahba and Khushu'. It made him numb to the knife that was heated and the saw that cut through his bones, that saw through his bones. Khalaf ibn Ayyub was asked, why don't you wave away the flies when they come in front of your face in salah? A fly comes in front of him, and you know how annoying and irritating they are, and he never moves his hand to wave them away in salah. He said, his answer to that was, why he doesn't do that, wave them away. He said, I heard that criminals compete and bolster on how they withstand the extreme lashes of their punishment without even flinching. He said, if the criminals do that for in their patience over their crime, do you want me to flinch or move my hand while I'm standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ibn Zubayr was described when he made salah in khushu' like he was a tree trunk. The trunk of a tree, solid in salah. At-Tabarani indicates a reality that this ummah is in a hadith. Abu Darda said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أول شيء يرفع من هذه الأمة الخشوع حتى لا ترى فيها خاشعة. Abu Darda said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first of the matters that will leave this ummah is خشوع. There will be a time when you will enter a masjid and will not see anyone in خشوع. That's the status of this ummah today. What's wrong and what he warned about is what is happening today. When one adjusts his internal heart in khushu', his limbs begin to show. The khushu' begins to show on the limbs. One works on perfecting his heart's khushu', and that will settle the limbs. Settling the limbs without the heart khushu', some called it the khushu' of rifaq. Now, the proof the author mentioned combined all three ibadat, raghba, rahba, and khushu', because they're all three in one verse. There's other plenty of individual verses for each one of these ibadat, but it's wise that he chose one proof, because like we said, this is a summarized book. And the verse that he mentioned is, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارَعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. They used to hasten on to do good deeds. And they used to worship us in رغبة, رهبة, and خشوع. They used to have خشوع for us. The verse is pretty straightforward. We mentioned each one of the ibadat. The verse is praising the messengers for specific qualities. We said when Allah commands or praises or orders an act, that means that act becomes the ibadah. If he praises people for an act, that becomes an act of ibadah. And he praised the messengers for raghaban wa rahaban wa kanu lana khashi'in. Innahum kanu yusari'un, the verse, means they used to hasten. The messengers that he mentioned in the previous verses, they used to hasten. Sari'una fil khayrat. Khayrat means goods. Good. All good includes heart, tongue, and action. All type of good. Wa yad'unana. And they used to hasten in all good, and they used to make ibadah. Dua here means ibadah. We took several times before that dua means two things. The first meaning it has is dua when you invoke Allah, dua al-talab. And then the second meaning of dua is dua of ibadah, means dua of all types of worship. We explained why it's called, the worships are called dua. Because you may not be directly asking Allah something, but indirectly you're asking through your ibadah. You're asking for the forgiveness of Allah through your ibadah, or for the pleasure and the delight of Allah, or for Jannah, or for to be saved from Jahannam through your ibadah. And that's why it's called ibadah. Here, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا. Here, dua in this verse includes both ibadah dua and talab dua. Both of them. Whenever you see dua in the Quran, it means both, unless there's additional proof to specify one. They make dua, meaning they make ibadah with those three ibadat. They make their ibadah, Allah praise the messengers, for making their ibadat, raghaban, wa rahaban, wa kanu, lana khashi'in, the three ibadat that we spoke about. A linguistic lesson before we move on this ayah. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. It's like what I mentioned last week. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You remember what I mentioned over there? It switched around. It should have been, I said, وَكَانُوا خَاشِعِينَ لَنَا. However, the verse says, وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And I already mentioned that last week. Why is it switched around from what's the normal Arabic? تَقْدِيم مَا حَقَّهُ التَّأْخِيرُ يُفِيدُ الْحَصْرُ وَالْقَصْرُ. قدم الجار والمجرور هنا لإفادة القصر والحصر. When it switched like it is over here in last weeks, it's to emphasize and limit and restrict. In the normal Arabic, one would say about this verse right here, وَكَانُوا خَاشِعِينَ لَنَا. It means they make khushu' for us. Here, it's flipped around. When you flip it around, وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ تَقْدِيم مَحَقَّهُ التَّأْخِيرُ. Why? It's to emphasize khushu' is limited and restricted to Allah, just like we mentioned about وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا. This verse indicates that in your ibadah you need raghba and rahba. And as we indicated, raghba and rahba are higher levels of fear and hope. We stated two classes or so ago that you need those in your spiritual journey to Allah. You need khawf al-raja, raghba and rahba in your spiritual journey to Allah. Some ulama indicated that during ibadah, during obedience, during your ibadah, the wing of raghba should be slightly higher to encourage one. And in times of sin, the wing of rahba should be slightly higher to deter from the sin. Just like a bird, very similar to a bird, he maneuvers with his wing. However, he maintains an overall balance. That's one opinion. Some ulama said the level of raghba should be slightly higher when one is ill, because he's at a weak point, he might meet Allah. So let him meet Allah with more weight to his raghba. And then they said one should have more raghba during his times of health, a slightly more. Some ulama said raghba and rahba should be at an equal level, so that hope will not make one feel comfortable from the makr or plan of Allah, and so that fear will not make him despair from the mercy of Allah. Both feeling secure from the makr or plan of Allah and also despairing from the mercy of Allah, they're both worse than each other. So that's why you should keep them at a same level or a very close level. The next ibadah after that is al-khashya. And he mentioned al-khashya, then he mentioned the proof. وَدَلِيلُ الْخَشْيَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. In Surah Al-Baqarah, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. Khashya is fear founded on knowledge. And fear founded on knowledge of the greatness of the one whom he fears. Khashya is fear founded upon knowledge of the greatness of the one whom he fears. Khashya is to fear someone. If you fear someone, regardless of the punishment that he may do, that's khashya. Now khashya and khawf al-rahba, all three of them mean fear. There's a difference though. We already took the difference between khawf al-rahba. We took that already. We said rahba is fear, but prolonged fear and fear from imminent punishment. Now, let's take the difference between khawf and khashya. Khawf in Arabic usually refers to fear in pertaining to this matter, and pertaining to khashya refers to the fear of the punishment, meaning it's attached to the punishment. Khashya is fear that's attached to the one punishing, the one you fear punishing you. If Abdullah wants to kill you and you fear the killing, we say that's khawf, if you fear the killing. If you fear Abdullah himself because he's strong, but it's not pertaining to the punishment or threats, that's khashya. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, has the supreme examples. How do we know this difference? Or what's the proof for this difference? وَالَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلَ وَيَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ وَيَخَافُونَ سُوَى الْحِسَابِ. Look at that verse. وَيَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ وَيَخَافُونَ سُوَى الْحِسَابِ. Allah mentions both khashya and khawf in this verse. وَيَخْشَوْنَا رَبَّهُمْ وَيَخَافُونَ سُوءَ الْحِسَابِ. When Allah referred in this verse, where He mentioned both khawf and khashya, when He referred to fearing Allah, when referring to Allah, He said وَيَخْشَوْنَ. He used the word يَخْشَوْنَ, when it's fearing Allah. When He spoke about fearing the punishment of the judgment day, He said يَخَافُونَ. يَخَافُونَ سُوءَ الْحِسَابِ. Allah could have combined between fear of Him and the judgment day with either khawf or khashya. He could have used one of them. Meaning, He could have said, they have khashya of the judgment day and of me. Or, they have khawf of the judgment day of me and of me. Both of them would have worked. But in regards to fear of Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, yakhshaw. That's khashya. In regards to fear of the judgment day, He used yakhafun. Clear? We took the first difference between khashya and khawf. The second difference is what we stated earlier in the definition of khashya. Khawf and khashya, we said they're both fear. Khashya, however, is special because khashya, we stated in the definition, is founded upon knowledge of the greatness of the one whom he fears. So khashya is fear, but it's not just any fear. If it's any fear, it would be khawf. It's fear with knowledge, and that's what makes it at a higher status. It's the fear of the knowledgeable. What's the proof for the second difference between khashya and khawf? The verse. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. It's only those who have knowledge among his slaves that fear Allah. In English, it may not be clear. It may not be clear because they use the term fear, the term itself fear, for both khashya and khawf. So it may not be clear. But in the verse that I mentioned, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. إِنَّمَا, pay attention, يَخْشَى, يَخْشَى. It's only those who have knowledge among his slaves that fear Allah, that have khashya of Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to the fear of the knowledgeable in that verse, he didn't say, إِنَّمَا يَخَافُ اللَّهِ. He didn't use إِنَّمَا يَخَافُ اللَّهِ خَوْف. He mentioned the word khashya. He said, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهِ. That's why when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described himself as fearing of Allah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is knowledgeable, of course. He said, did he say, وَأَنَا أَخْوَفُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ he used the word khashya. وَأَشَدُّكُمْ لَهُ خَشْيَةً. He used the word khashya about himself because he's the most fearful of Allah and the most knowledgeable. So it would be suitable that he uses khashya about himself instead of fear. So in a one-liner, the difference between khawf and khashya is it's fear of the one who punishes. It's fear of the one who punishes. That's the first one we took, the first difference. The second difference is it's the fear of the knowledgeable. Some ulama said khashya is the fear that's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and khawf is the one that's for humans. That's the opinion. As-Sam'ani said they both mean the same. But in reality, they're not the same. There's differences, and that's what the majority of the ulama mentioned, and that's the correct opinion. When is khashya shirk? Look what Allah said. الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ اللَّهِ وَيَخْشَوْنَهُ وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Those who convey the message of Allah and have khashya, they convey the message of Allah, they have khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have khashya of no one else. They don't have khashya of no one else but Allah. If your heart has khashya from a deceased or inanimate matter or object, regardless of what it is, that's shirk akbar. If it's of a living and you have khashya of him, and that which only belongs to Allah, the type of khashya that only belongs to Allah, then that's shirk akbar. What's the author's proof? The author used as proof, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. So, have not khashya of them and have khashya of me. Have not khashya of them and have khashya of me. La, fala, fala is to deter, meaning don't. Don't have khashya of the kuffar. The verse is referring to the kuffar. Wakhshawni in orders the khashya, all the khashya for him subhanahu wa ta'ala. That order right there made it a ibadah. This is the ibadah of a heart which has an effect on the limbs. In addition to submitting to Allah, one must have khashya. He must have the fear of Allah in his heart, in fear with knowledge. Allah reprimanded the children of Israel for lack of khashya. ثم قست قلوبكم من بعد ذلك فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة وإن من الحجارة لما يتفجر منه الأنهار وإن منها لما يشقق فيخرج منها الماء ومنه الماء وإن منها لما يهبط من خشية الله وما الله بغافل عما تعملون وإن منها لما يهبط من خشية الله. In fact, just as he described some hearts as being harder than rocks, he informed us how mountains have خشية of Allah. Mountains have خشية of Allah. In that khashya that they have, the mountains have, make it crumble. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال ونضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. Amazing how rocks and stones have khashya and خشوع to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would crumble because of that. Yet hearts of some of the believers have become harder than that. ثم قست قلوبكم بعد ذلك فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to cry in khashya, in his salah, and in his night salah. Abu Bakr was known for his crying in his salah. Uthman was known for his beard to soak in his tears at the sight of the graveyard. Al-Hasan al-Basri used to say, a believer combines between iman and khashya. A believer combines between iman and khashya. And a hypocrite combines between wickedness and safety from the plan of Allah. Wickedness and safety from the makrah of Allah. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad said, we used to travel with Ibn al-Mubarak, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, the famous abid, zahid, scholar, mujahid. He said, I would always think to myself, how did Ibn al-Mubarak get the status that he got? That high status, that elevated status where people began to accept him and love him and take from him. The righteousness that he was on. How did people accept him and not us at the same level? What was it that made him special over us? He makes salah, we do the same. This is him saying. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak does siyam, so we do it. He did jihad, we do the same jihad as he did. And he said, in our journey, as we were resting, the lamp we had went off for a few moments before someone got up and fixed it. He said, moments. Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad, who's talking, said, I looked at Abdullah ibn Mubarak and he was crying. That moments right there, the moments of the darkness. A few moments of darkness reminded him of the life after, the grave. The punishment in the grave and the life after began to cry in those little moments. Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad said, I said to myself, the khashya that he has in his heart is that which made him supreme over us. True khashya is your means to guidance. Khashya is a path to guidance. إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَقَامُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَعَسَى أُولَٰئِكَ أَنْ يَكُونُوا مُهْتَدِينَ. Khashya of none of Allah, Allah said at the end of that, those are the true people under guidance. True khashya brings success and victory. وَمَنْ يُطَعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَ اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. It's success and victory. Ibn Qudama mentioned that Bishr, before he was guided, before Allah guided him, he was drinking and sinning. A righteous man passed by his house, by Bishr's house, he overheard the sins, he stopped by, he knocked on the door, and the servant of Bishr answered. And Bishr's in there preoccupied with drinking and every other sin. The good man said, does the man who live in this house, is he a slave or a free man? She said, no, he's a free man. He said, you're right, he's a free man. If he was a slave, he would have had khashya of the one he's a slave for, live in those prohibitions. Look at that statement. She said, the owner of the house is a free man. He's not a slave. The righteous man responded, he said, you're right. If he was a slave, he would have had khashya to stop him from those sins that he is doing. He meant something deep. Bishr overheard, and he asked the servant, he said, what that stranger, repeat to me what that stranger said. She repeated it. He said, which way did he go? He chased after him, he said, he chased after him with no shoes and nothing on his head. When he caught up to him, he said, are you the one who was by my house? He said, yes. Bishr said, could you repeat what you said to my servant? And that's when Bishr fell on his face crying, saying, I'm a slave, I'm a slave, I'm a slave, and I want to be a slave. The khashya came back to his heart. Later on, when Bishr became famous and well known, they used to ask him, why is it that you always walk barefooted? He said, because I fixed my bond and my khashya with Allah barefooted, running after that man, and I always want to remember that, and I want to meet Allah barefooted like that. The reward for khashya is forgiveness from Allah. And a great reward on top of that. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ Those who have khashya will get forgiveness and have a great reward from Allah. That great reward is Jannah. Khashya grants you Jannah and saves you from hell. In the surah that you all know, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ جَزَاؤُهُمْ عِندَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ In another verse, in another surah, من خشي الرحمن بالغيب وجاء بقلب منيب ادخلوها بسلام ذلك يوم الخلود لهم ما يشاءون فيها ولدينا مزيد سورة قاف. You're told to enter Jannah in salam. Enter Jannah in salam. Why? من خشي الرحمن بالغيب because of your خشية وجاء بقلب منيب. ابن عباس سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول عينان لا تمسهما النار. عين بكت من خشية الله وعين باتت تحرس في سبيل الله. سنن الترمذي ابن عباس said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said two eyes will not touch hellfire. One that stayed up guarding in the path of Allah and the second one that shed a tear in the خشية of Allah. Keep in mind خشية is a heart ibadah. It's a heart ibadah. But its effects are shown on the limbs. It has an effect on your body parts. Ali ibn Umar البزار in his الأعلام العلية في مناقب ابن تيمية in a book he wrote about ابن تيمية he said when ابن تيمية used to say الله أكبر it would blow the minds of the people seeing it because of the خشوع and خشية he had when he said الله أكبر he took it serious okay I guess the time is up well, inshallah we'll continue next week and I believe the next one is الإنابة We'll talk about Al-Inaba. Jazakum Allah khair. There's not time for questions this week. We'll see you bi-idhnillah next week. Jazakum Allah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.